right, open your Bibles, the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2. Last week we looked at those first couple of words the angels had to say when they told the shepherds, "Fear not." I told you last week, I'm thankful that the tells us a little bit about God, that before making the announcement that the Savior had been born, that he dealt with the immediate need. And that would have been the obvious, paralyzing fear of the shepherds as they watched as the angels appeared in the sky and the light shone round about them, and panic, no doubt, set in as they watched this. But then I like how it moves on. I don't know, some of you may can identify with this. I've heard people talk about trying to quit smoking, for example. And so when they quit smoking, they started eating. You know, that they gave up the cigarettes and packed on a few pounds. That, you know, they went from one habit to the next. And there is some psychology to that, that that's kind of how we are, that if you give up one habit, you pick up something else. And so the angels don't just say to the shepherds, "Fear not," and leave them hanging. I think that would have been probably the silliest thing to ever have happened, to have a sky full of angels appear in the middle of the night, in the middle of a pasture, and say, "Hey, don't be afraid." You know, that's that would have been just a little bit silly. I see sometimes as parents, you know, we do things like that. We'll put a child, you know, we'll set them up on a wall or something and say, "Jump. I'll catch you. Don't be afraid." They're like, "Yeah, right. I've seen you play ball. You know, don't be afraid," the angels say. But they go on and add to that and make this next statement when they say why they should not be afraid. "Fear not, because," and that's not in the King James Version, but I think it is appropriate. "Don't be afraid, because we bring you good tidings and great joy." Good tidings of great joy. And so that's why you don't need to be afraid. You don't have to have fear. Last week, and I've thought about it, perhaps dealt with it maybe not quite as well as I could have in talking about fear. Mainly said we don't have to be afraid. But unlike the angels, I didn't tell you what we had to replace it with. This week, I want to look at what the angels say. They tell the shepherds that they don't have to be afraid. And then they go on and tell them that they have brought them then these good tidings and great joy. And it's important, I think, for us to know going into this, when the angel said, "Fear not," these shepherds didn't just have the burden, the fear of thousands of angels appearing in the midnight sky. That would have been terrifying enough. But the shepherds, in all likelihood, like most Jews, were already dealing with some amount of fear to begin with. The Jews at that time were living in a situation where Rome, unlike many countries, most of you know enough about, remember enough about your history class to know that generally speaking, when a country would overtake another country, they would go in, and many times in Scripture, we see it even happening to the Jews, where another country would attack Israel, and they would carry all the Jews away. They would carry them back to their country and make slaves out of them, make servants out of them. Many times, another country would come in, and they would attack a country, and they would just wipe them out. They would just kill them all. We see sometimes when the Jews themselves, under the direction of God, employed that strategy. They would come in and they would go in and they would attack another country, and just everyone had to die, and they would wipe them out and destroy them and leave nothing. Rome, on the other hand, had adopted, as far as I know, a strategy that had never been used before when it came to conquering other nations. They didn't destroy them. They didn't carry them away and make them slaves or servants. They just took over. They just said, "Carry on. You just work for us now." That was kind of their mentality. You go ahead and Keep doing what you've been doing. Live where you've been living. Go ahead and keep your police department, your fire department. Go ahead and keep your city council. Go ahead and, you know, do whatever you want to. Keep going to your temple. Do whatever you want to. Just send us the tax money. That was the kicker. In fact, Rome had adopted a pretty good program, in all honesty. If you destroy them, then you don't get anything out of them. If you make them slaves, well, you get something. But if you leave them where they are, the Israelites were not the first people that Rome had done that to. They'd go in and conquer them, and they would put a small group of soldiers into the country to kind of, you know, keep the fear of God in them. But they kept working. They kept doing everything they wanted to, and then once a year they would come by and collect taxes and send the taxes to Rome to keep the machine moving. And they really did that with only a couple of rules. They again, you had to pay your taxes. There was no option on the tax thing. The other thing they really frowned on was for a group of people to begin gathering. They didn't really like much gathering. If you were gathering up, you were probably about to cause trouble. And so they didn't like for them to gather up. You know, they kind of kept a real tight hand on anything that looked like what I believe the words you might use is rabble-rousing. They didn't allow, you know, there wasn't any protesting, rioting in the street. That just, you would have the wrath of the Roman army on you in a heartbeat. They didn't allow that. You paid taxes. You didn't gather in large groups and do a lot of, there wasn't anybody walking down the street with a protest sign in Roman territory. It just didn't happen. And then the third thing we know from the Easter story is that they wouldn't allow a country to utilize the death penalty, that the Roman government themselves had to utilize the death penalty. And honestly, I think part of that, again, went back to the taxes, because dead men don't pay taxes. And so you know, they wanted to make sure if we can work it out, we want to keep him paying taxes. And so that was the world these shepherds were living in. And daily, if not hourly, the Jews were praying that someone would come along and overthrow the Roman government and get this Roman army off their street and get rid of this this what they considered what America would consider taxation without representation, that the taxes were going to Rome and they didn't have a say so. And so they were praying daily, moment by moment, that someone would come along and deliver them from this system. And that was their heart's desire. In particular, their prayer was for the Messiah to come, that the Messiah would come and overthrow and do away with this, again, what they considered illegal, unbearable system. They lived at a time when they knew that at any moment, that for little or no reason at all, the Roman government could say, we've changed our mind, and wipe them off the face of the map. And so they constantly lived with the sword hanging over their head. They constantly lived with the sword over their head and the tax bag in their face. That was the life of a Jew in this time. And so when the angels say, fear not, the shepherds were like, about what? You know, which particular thing are you talking about? You know, we don't know any way but fear. You know, are you talking about the fact that you're up there making this announcement? Are you talking about daily life? You know, what exactly are you talking about? And so this statement of no fear, but we bring you great glad tidings of great joy, was a statement that the shepherds and everyone else in Israel, every other Jew would have been like, I want to hear that. You know, talk to me. Let's hear what you have to say. And so when we look at that, that is the setting, the background, that the shepherds would have heard this message when the angels arrived and made this statement, glad tidings. Good tidings. Good tidings. That's a phrase I'm going to go out on a limb. That's another one of those biblical phrases that you and I have never in our life used ever, unless we were reading Luke chapter 2. Yeah, that's the only time. Matter of fact, I want some of you to try that. I challenged them at 8:30. I want a few people to try that this week. I want you, when you go out and you're out in the malls and you're out shopping those last-minute Christmas gifts and going about life, I want you this week to go out. Kenny, when you're doing business with some of the folks you do business with, or Martin, when they come into the plant down there this week, when they come in the door, go, "Good tidings." And just tell me about the look they give you. Yeah. I'm betting they look at you like you're off your rocker. You know, you might get away with that maybe in Britain. That sounds like something the British might say. You know, "Good tidings," you know, however they say it. Yeah. You know, but for most of us, you know, you get away with saying, "What's up?" You know, whatever. But "good tidings," you know, most people would look at you like you'd lost your mind a little bit. And so when the angel said, "Good tidings," what in the world were they talking about? Well, what exactly does that mean? Again, we've heard that all our life. I mean, you know, we heard Linus repeat it last week on the car. I mean, we've heard that phrase a lot, but what exactly is good tidings? And I think most of us have a fairly decent idea. It's, we all know what good is, so we're halfway there. We're halfway there. We know what good is, and so now all we got to do is figure out tidings. And you know, tide, that's what you wash clothes in. So we're, you know, good clothes washing. That's, you know, that's, you know, what exactly is good tidings? Well, let's talk about it. I've already told you two words there. Unfortunately, it's only one word in the Greek. And the word is the word whereby we get our word evangelism. And so now we've made it even stranger. The angels pop up in the sky and they go, "Evangelism, you know, try that one." If walking down the street telling people good tidings doesn't do anything, when they come in the shop this week, Martin, when they walk in, go, "Evangelism." Know if I want to leave my clothes with him or not. They'll come back, you know, pink or something. Who knows? Yeah. Well, what exactly, when the angel said good tidings, what was it? What was the message that the shepherds would have heard? What was the purpose of this greeting? When they said good tidings of great joy, what exactly are good tidings? Good news, good tidings, the angels said. When the shepherds would have heard this message, when they heard him say, well, what are good tidings? What is the good news? Well, the good news is quite simply that they're about to say that God did not choose to send a soldier. God didn't choose to send a great military warrior like David or Saul or one of those Old Testament military leaders. You know, Israel over its history had some marvelous military men who had done some amazing things. David is just a little boy with a slingshot. Takes out the giant Goliath. And Israel would have certainly been happy to have had a military man. They would have certainly been happy to have a warrior to lead them in defiance of Rome and in overthrowing and defeating Rome. Not only would they have been happy, quite honestly, that's what they were looking for. That's what they were hoping for. That's what they were praying for. God, send us another David. God, send us another Saul. God, send us a great warrior that can rally our forces and overthrow Rome and run them out of our country. That's what they were looking for. But the angels don't say God has sent a soldier or an Old Testament judge. There were some great judges in the Old Testament. There were some great men that God appointed as judges who did some marvelous things. And Israel would have probably even been fairly satisfied with a judge that could have come in and taken over and been their leader, been their ruler again to defy Rome and to be rid of Rome. But he didn't send them a soldier. He didn't send them a warrior. He didn't send them a judge. He didn't send them a priest. He didn't send them a religious reformer. He sent them a Savior. Something that they had no idea they needed or wanted. Here we are a week from Christmas, and perhaps you can identify with the Israelites, the shepherd's dilemma. Any of you ever, don't raise your hand, don't say who, don't say what. Because I don't have time this week to come patch up your family. Okay? But have you ever unwrapped a gift at Christmas, or maybe even your birthday, whatever? Have you ever unwrapped a gift, and when you unwrapped it, you looked at it like, what is this? Yeah. Some of you are trying your best to not even acknowledge you've ever gotten that gift. But I know you have. Everybody in this room has gotten that gift. You've unwrapped it and you've looked at it and thought, what is this? Where did it come from? And most importantly, do you still have the receipt? But you have also, most likely, received that gift that you didn't know what it was or where it came from or what you were supposed to do with it, that once you actually unpacked it and understood what it was and what it did, you were like, man, how in the world did I live without this for all these years? You ever got that gift? I know some of them you said, it's got to go. But once in a while, you get one of those strange gifts that you don't know what it is or what, but when you get it, you're like, man, I wish I would have had this years ago. This is awesome. I feel sorry for y'all. Y'all look at me like y'all never got that gift. You know, y'all never got that one out of the pile that actually turned into something good. Yeah, you never got that one. But trust me, occasionally people get that gift. The shepherds in Israel got that gift on Christmas night. They were looking for a soldier. They were looking for a warrior. They were looking for someone to come in, a military leader, a political leader. And instead, the angels come up and say, we're bringing you good news. I don't need good news. I got the paper this morning. Yeah. I don't need good news. I got the cable network. I don't need good news. We need a warrior. We need a leader. Brought you good news. Brought you great joy. Brought you news of a Savior. Still got the receipt? I don't know what we're going to do with that. I don't know what we want to do with that. But they come in and they knew that when they heard this, they were living in a time that was known since 27 B.C., almost 30 years prior. They were living under something called Pax Romana. It was the Peace of Rome. And the Peace of Rome, the Roman infestation, as they would have probably called it. Yeah, better than oppression, infestation. It actually had some benefits to it. You, as long as Rome was at peace, you were at peace. And so, as you know from biblical times, history, that the Jews were quite often, Israel was quite often the target of attack. But now, with the Roman army taking up residence and collecting taxes in Judah, in Judea, in that area, if another country was to, let's say, move their army against Israel, they were actually moving their army against who? Rome. And so there was some, quote, benefit to the arrangement. You benefited from having the Roman army there. But the Roman army, as much as it could, it didn't guarantee peace. There was a philosopher of the time who wrote, said, while the emperor may give peace from war on land or sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, which man yearns for more than even for outward peace. See, the shepherds and everyone else in Israel thought what we want is a warrior. What we want is a deliverer. But what the angel said is, we've got good news. We've got good tidings. Jesus Christ is born. And again, the word that is used there, while we don't see it so much for us in good tidings, this was, in effect, the first real gospel message preached. This word that is used there to be translated as good tidings is, again, our word for evangelism. They were announcing that the Savior is born. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not a warrior, not a political leader. So do you understand that, in all honesty, in some 33 years, when Jesus is crucified, when Jesus ascends back to His Father, politically speaking, socially speaking, the Jews are in no better shape than they were when Jesus arrived. they're still under Roman rule. They're still having to get permission. Again, we see that in the Easter story. When they said, we want to crucify Christ, they had to go get permission from the Romans to even do it. They had to get the Romans to carry out the sentence because they were still under oppression, infestation. But now they had hope. You know, when I look and I consider what I know about Roman history, when we think about the word peace, the Jewish word peace is interesting. You've probably heard on different television shows or read in Scripture or different presentations. The Jews say the word shalom. Shalom. Peace. You know, we lived in a time not too many years ago and everybody was running around going, peace, man. You know, everybody was talking about peace. What are they talking about? They wanted an absence of war. The Hebrew word shalom, peace, means so much more. When they say that word, they don't just mean we hope you don't have war. They're talking about not only that you don't have war. You know, we live in a country now that we have the war on terrorism, but basically speaking, we're not at war. We're not at war. You know, there are some people here, you know, there's some of our men and women here, in particular some of our men who were there, Wallace, who can tell you what war looks like in the when we actually had war, real war. I'm not minimizing the terrorist threat. I'm just saying declared war from nation to nation. You know, we can live in a time when no war and not have peace. Doesn't have to be war to rob us of peace. But the Hebrew word shalom says it's more than just a truce. You know, I think about all the peace treaties and truces that have been signed throughout time. You know, I was watching a show the other day about the end of World War I and how the Versailles Treaty was ratified and signed, and within just a few years the Germans had pretty much tore it up and threw it out the window. You can have a truce and not have peace. You can have a peace treaty. I think about the SALT treaties that have been done over the years between the United States and the Soviet Union, and how over time one or the other would decide it doesn't apply anymore and begin to go right back building weapons. The Hebrew word shalom is more than the absence of war. It's more than the presence of a peace treaty. It simply means it talks about prosperity and health and well-being and security, sound mind and all those kinds of things. It has more to do with our character than our circumstance. And the angels say that Jesus arrived that night to bring shalom, peace. But not just peace, great joy. Now, I'd like to take a little while and expound for you and explain to you the idea of great joy. But to be perfectly honest with you, if you don't already know, I probably can't explain it. The word great joy, the only thing I would add to that is the word great there means exceedingly great joy. Joy beyond measure. Joy beyond understanding. Joy beyond comprehension. A joy that can only come from Christ. You know, this coming Sunday, this Sunday morning, there'll be a lot of kids get up and they're going to rip open packages. They're going to run to the tree. And for a moment, there's going to be great joy. But undoubtedly, there's going to be a house or two, maybe a few of you, who they're going to throw open those packages. And for a moment, there's going to be great joy. And then they're going to realize that good old Saint Nick forgot to have his elves make any batteries. That's a reminder for those of you who are out Christmas shopping this week, by the way. Children, if your parents or Santa Claus forgets batteries, tell them they should have been listening to the preacher. That great joy will be gone in moments. That great joy next Sunday morning as they rip open presents and begin to play with them. It may last all day. It may last a day or two. But you know as well as I do, in a matter of hours or days, that joy will be gone. because they will see something on television, they want more than whatever it was they got under the tree. That great joy will be gone because the thing they unwrapped, when they get together with their cousins and their friends, are going to find out it wasn't as cool as what little Johnny got, and I want that. And joy is gone. It's going to be made of such high quality that it's broke by lunchtime. And the joy is going to be gone. Most parents or grandparents in this room won't make it through the Christmas season without little Johnny, little Susie come walking going, "It broke, Nanny, make it work." Yeah. And the joy is gone. Or worse, they're going to open it up and it's going to be closed. And there wasn't any joy to begin with. Yeah. The most horrible of gifts. I think they'd rather have switches in their stocking than clothes on a package. And the joy will be gone. But the angels say to the shepherds, "I'm bringing you a great joy, an exceedingly great joy, a joy to which nothing else compares." That's what Christmas was about. That's what the birth of Christ is about. The good news. The great joy. The good news. The great joy. Now I want you to notice something very carefully that strikes me about this passage. As I looked at this and I thought about it, I want you to notice a couple of words. And I'm really sorry, even for the kids, because I know that we're only a few days away from Christmas break, and some of you have been on Christmas break for years, you know. But I want to take you back for a moment to English class. Notice what this statement says. "I bring you good tidings of great joy." Well, who is you? Y'all remember, y'all know who you is, right? That was the shepherds. You know, you. "I bring you," the angel says. But then I want you to notice, not only do we have the purpose, but we have the proposed distribution. Look what happens. "I bring you good tidings of great joy." But then notice the very next thing out of the angel's mouth, "which shall be to all people." There's a difference in you and all people, right? Had the angels been from around here, it would have sounded something like this. "I bring you a message of good tidings and great joy, and it shall be to y'all." You know the difference in you and y'all, right? If I say, "Archie, you get out," then that means Archie. If I say, "Y'all get out," difference, right? I want you to notice this. When was the angel say, "I bring you good tidings of great joy"? That's present tense, right? Right now, I am bringing you good news. I'm bringing you good tidings, good news, and great joy. That's right now. The angel was delivering that message at that very moment to those shepherds, right? Now notice that next statement, "which shall be." Now it shall be past tense, present tense, or future tense? Future. It's not there yet. Who is going to tell all these, who is going to tell these all people about the message of the angels? Those shepherds. How is the story of good tidings and great joy going to get to all people when you take it there? That's how it's going to get there. See, have you ever thought about this? Think about it. I mean, think about it. Were it not for the shepherds, how would we know about this story? We wouldn't know it, would we? We'd have never heard this good news, great joy story. The shepherds had to tell it. We look around us, and I don't want to be a bummer on your Christmas celebration, but we all know that we look around, and Christmas is not necessarily a time of good news and great joy in America in 2016. If it's not, whose fault is it? If the world doesn't have good news and great joy, why not? If I were to ask you this morning, how many of you believe that the story of Jesus Christ, the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is good news of great joy? How many would raise your hand? Everybody in the room. If I were to ask you, do you believe there are people in this world who do not know the story of Jesus Christ as good news and great joy? How many of you would agree with that statement? So, if the world does not know the story of the good news and great joy of Jesus Christ, why not? Why not? Are we waiting on the newscasters to tell it? Are we waiting on the schools to teach it? Are we waiting on somebody to put up a billboard? Shepherds, it's your job. It's your job. I've told you before, the reason I believe that the angels came to the shepherds, do you understand something about the shepherds? The shepherds were about as low a class, least respected group of people on the planet. The shepherds were in a weird. How many of you remember being 16 or whatever and trying to go out and get your first job and being told, well, have you worked anywhere before? No, well, you don't have any experience. I can't hire you. And thinking, well, how in the world am I going to get any experience if somebody doesn't hire me? The shepherds are kind of in that situation. Because they hang out with the animals, they're considered unclean and can't go to the temple. Guess where you got to go to be declared clean? Another temple. Yeah. A little bit of a problem here. They were looked down on as uneducated and unclean, which was worse than uneducated. And Christ's message is delivered to them and said, now go tell the world. If this world doesn't have great joy, if this world doesn't have the good news of Jesus Christ, it's not the school's fault. It's not CNN's fault. It's the shepherd's fault. It's our fault. And they sum it up in case we're missing. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Not a warrior, not a soldier, not a teacher. Truth of the matter is, he was all those things. But more than that, he was a Savior. He was a Savior. He was a warrior. They didn't know it. He was a teacher. They wouldn't listen. He was a Savior. He was a Savior. That's what Christmas is. I'm not going to show you another cartoon, but I am going to talk about one. Last week we watched Linus. This week I want to talk to you about my other favorite, not just Christmas, but of all time, Mr. Grinch. You remember the story. He goes into town. He steals all their boxes, all their presents, all their bows. And the only crumb he left wasn't even big enough for a mouse. And if you remember, just as the narrator says that, he comes in and even snatches that little crumb. He takes everything and he rides up on the side of the mountain. And he says up there, I can't wait. Can't wait. I want to watch. Can't wait to hear them cry. Can't wait to hear them boo-hoo when they get up and all their stuff is gone. Can't wait. And then he hears a sound. And all the citizens of Whoville have come out onto the streets and joined hands and began to sing. And if you remember, again, to me, in one of the greatest scenes of animated or otherwise television in general, the Grinch stands there and he puzzles and he says, finally, it came. Christmas came without boxes, without bows. It came anyway. And then he says something that every Christian ought to take to heart. He says, maybe, just maybe, Christmas means a little bit more. It's not about a warrior. It's not about a present. It's not about a tree. It's about the good news and great joy of a Savior. This week, some of you are going to be given, as I said a while ago, presents that you don't know what they are, where they came from, and what to do with them. And you'll look at the giver, and with sincerity in your heart, you will say, thank you. I've never seen anything quite like it. I really don't know what I did to deserve this. When's the last time you thanked God for the greatest gift ever given? And I'll promise you, you didn't do anything to deserve it. The good news and the great joy of Jesus Christ. This morning, as believers, before we get caught up in the rush and the hustle of Christmas, can we just stop for a moment and kneel and say, Lord, I just want to thank you for giving your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Because in the city of David, a Savior was born. Believers, we need to just be grateful and thankful. It's our job this week to tell somebody about Jesus, about the real meaning of Christmas. You're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. You've never asked Him into your heart. You may have not seen angels light up the midnight sky. You may have not had angels singing to you. But you've heard the Word of God. You've heard the Gospel presented. You're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to come today and accept Him and receive that gift of salvation. You need to come and let us show you from God's Word how you can become a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, how you can receive this gift. Just like the shepherds who got up and they went to the manger to see Jesus. Will you get up and see Jesus? I want to ask you to stand for a moment as our musicians come. Christians, you've been given the good news, the great joy. How grateful are we? When's the last time we just stopped in the midst of everything and said, Lord, I just want to thank you for my Savior. You're here today and you don't know Him. Today is the day of salvation. We're talking about next Sunday and Christmas like it's here. We're not promised next Sunday. We're not promised this afternoon. We're not promised the next breath. If you don't know Christ, today is the day of salvation as we sing together.